We're going to read in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen.
Thank you so much for reading and praying for us. It's been great, hasn't it, to be together these days. And I've particularly spent this time in these opening chapters of Acts. Do have that open in front of you, that well-known passage on the life of the early church. Many of you will know John Piper has got a great statement on world mission. Piper says, mission exists because worship doesn't. He's working particularly off some of the statements in the Psalms. I'm sure you'll know some of them, where all the nations are called to come and worship God. And so God's people declare truths about God to the nations because everyone should come and worship him. That is what he is due. That is what is appropriate. The truth about God is proclaimed to the nations so that they will join in worship of him. Missions exist because worship doesn't, and it should. It's a great line. I've used it. I imagine some of you have. It's a great insight. I agree with it completely. I just want to add to it. I want to maybe expand it. Mission exists because the church doesn't. Worship of God, I take it, is the ultimate aim, glorifying him. But church is the embodiment of that worship here and now. Communities of people rightly related to the Father through the work of the Son in the power of the Spirit, living for him and glorifying him. Mission exists because the church doesn't. And so our title is very simply going to be "The Goal of the Mission is Church." So far in Acts, we have seen the start of the mission of the apostles, empowered by the Spirit in acting as witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus. Julian kicked us off on that and emphasized the need for that verbal proclamation of the message about Jesus. And that's what they have done, as Alan then showed us this morning. The message centered on the life, death, resurrection, exaltation of Jesus. And wonderfully, verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. But just notice the way Luke phrases it. They are added to their number. We get the same phrase at the end of verse 47 in our passage, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God doesn't add people to the church without saving them, but he doesn't save them without adding them. This is what we see through Acts as the message continues to spread. You know, gospel expansion all the way through Acts, all the way to Rome. And what the gospel leaves in its wake is not just converted individuals, but churches. The goal of mission is church. And it is church that has a distinctive and particular shape to it. Verse 42, they devoted themselves. And the they, of course, is the verse 41, 3,000 added to the others. They then lived a certain way. Luke now describes the new life, not again of individuals, but of a community. The goal of mission is church. Let me show you what church looks like, he says. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to, then a famous list of four things. When it says devoted, it's what they gave themselves to. It's what they focused on, what they kind of continued in. In other words, having been converted, there were then new priorities in these people's lives. There was a new center of gravity that shaped their life and how they lived. And I think the way this passage works is, I think verse 42 is like the headline on those new priorities. And then the following verses kind of give us some details. Or you could think of it, verse 42 is the sketch, the outline. The following verses colour it in. So let's look through them. Four familiar areas. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They needed to learn more about Jesus, more about what he achieved, about how the promises and plans of God in the Old Testament were fulfilled, about how they should now live in the light of this, and what life looked like, and how they should depend on God and the work of the Spirit, and what they could look forward to and their future hope, and so on. And the apostles were the authorized teachers for Jesus, those who had heard Jesus' explanation of these things. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Perhaps it might be better just to unpack that. They devoted themselves to learning from the apostles' teaching. I take it the point wasn't just that there was teaching happening. Devote yourself to teaching. You've got lots of sermons, lots of Bible studies. I take it the point of all that is that we grow, that we understand more. They devoted themselves to learning more of this new faith. Or we might say they gave themselves to a new authority in life. There was a new voice, as it were, from God through his apostles that they now wanted to listen to, that would shape how they viewed life and what they did in life. That came to them through the apostles. They, of course, occupied a unique role at this point in salvation history. Verse 43, they're performing signs and wonders. That leads to more speaking about Jesus, you'll know, in the next chapter and following. We don't have the apostles here today, but we do have their teaching here in Scripture. That is why, of course, their sermons go into the Bible and our sermons come out of it. The point is that churches have an authoritative center to them from which everyone should learn. There's a body of knowledge, a rule of faith, a way of living. And we must devote ourselves to teaching it and have people devoted to learning from it. The goal of mission is church, and it's a church devoted to teaching. It's a church devoted to fellowship. Fellowship, of course, is in danger of being a rather cliched word. A time of fellowship, usually meaning standing around drinking slightly weak coffee. Maybe even in a fellowship hall, which is where we go to have fellowship. I'm sure many of you will know the word for fellowship here. It simply means sharing, or what is held in common. And to be devoted to fellowship means to be devoted to a shared life together in Jesus. Devoted to what we kind of have in common now because of Jesus. Because conversion doesn't just change my relation vertically with God, it changes my relationship horizontally with his people. I am bound together now with them as part of God's family, as a member of Christ's body. Remember that crowd in Pentecost? I mean, they were all Jews, but as Matt reminded us yesterday, they were Jews from the known world, very different linguistically, culturally, and so on. They are all part of the they that now gave themselves to a shared life where what they had in common in Jesus overrode whatever differences there would be between them. And in time, of course, that fellowship would go on to include people from all ethnicities. Now, Peter's taught later in Acts how in Christ the barrier between Jew and Gentile comes down. Paul later speaks of the three great social divides of the first century. Jew-Gentile, male-female, slave-free. And says they are one in Christ. Mission creates church that unites people who would naturally have been separated by boundaries and differences, even animosity and hatred. And it results not just in even a tolerance or a vague togetherness, but a shared life together. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This and later passages in Acts have been described as primitive communism. You can kind of see why, but it's not that. Private ownership continued. There was no enforced giving up of possessions to enter the community. What this is amazing generosity and sharing because of what we have in common, because of the link between me and you. No matter how different we are, because of Christ. Fellowship doesn't mean coffee together. It means life together. Which will then challenge the relational norms in different ways in every culture. So in individualistic UK culture, we need churches that live a distinctly communal life where we are in each other's lives rather than seeing each other in meetings. In some mission situations, it means we need churches that overcome deep-seated cultural barriers between groups. Or in others, it's churches that show that church family even overrides biological family or tribal loyalty. The goal of mission is church, a church devoted to fellowship. Thirdly, they're devoted to the breaking of bread. Debate over this phrase, because the same for the phrase can be used, it's clearly used elsewhere, to either a regular meal, just breaking bread, having a meal together, or the Lord's Supper, breaking bread in remembrance of Jesus. I'm convinced here it is focused on the Lord's Supper. I think simply having a meal would have been part of the fellowship. Although I also think they probably wouldn't have drawn quite such a big distinction between the two, because a time of eating together between believers was a time to remember Jesus. But the point is then, in being devoted to this, that Jesus is at the center of their life, they are continuing to remember and celebrate him. because it's through him they have this new relationship with God. It's him that binds them to each other. And of course, he determines what those relationships look like. He defines how we now relate to God, how we are adopted into his family and given Jesus his righteousness and so on. And he shapes how we relate to each other, that we accept one another and love one another as he accepted and loved us. It's a community defined and shaped by Jesus. And therefore, it must be a community that continues to remember and celebrate Jesus. I'm sure you know the danger in church life of assuming the gospel. Jesus is assumed, not celebrated. Accepted, but not cherished. And church can then become all activity and busyness, all in the aid of the gospel, all good, but somehow becoming increasingly disconnected from, not driven by the gospel. And there is a remedy for that. And it involves gathering around a table and proclaiming Jesus' death to ourselves and to each other. The goal of mission is church, and a church that is devoted to remembering Jesus. And then lastly, they're devoted to prayer, or more literally, the prayers, probably reference to set times of prayer at the temple that they would have still taken part in, as well as prayer in smaller groups. And I presume, prayers of all different kinds, prayers of praise, certainly that's mentioned later, praising God, thanksgiving, prayers of confession, repentance, prayers of intercession and request, because life is now lived in relationship with God through Jesus, and that relationship is expressed in prayer, where we speak to him as our Father, and we ask for his forgiveness, and we thank him for his grace, and we call on him to be at work in us, and to help there, and to do this. And I'm glad to say, prayer is going to be our whole topic for the Leaders' Conference next year, which I think will be great. This is their new life together. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They meet together in the temple courts, presumably teaching from the apostles, prayer, fellowship. They break bread in their homes. They meet in smaller groups, remembering Jesus. They do so with glad and sincere hearts. They are a happy people. They are joyful in the gospel. They are sincere, although some translations, if you have the ESV or something, it says generous. It's the word is to do with being unmixed or sort of open, and it could be sincere in motive, unmixed, pure, or it could be sort of generous in its outworking. Whichever it is, this community is about heartfelt, heart-level relationships and life together. And they praise God. And the NIV says they enjoy the favor of all the people. I want to take issue with that phrase, actually. It refers to showing grace. It could be grace being showed from the people around to the church and hence having their favor. But it could equally, I think, better be translated, showing grace to all the people. And the very fact he actually uses the word grace, which is what they have received from God, I think this is a people so aware of how God has been gracious to them, showing grace to those around them. Now, in reading this sort of description, we've got to remember this is an unusual time. I don't know how you feel when you read verse 46. Every day they met together. Daily church, anyone? Well, I've got a job to go to. Well, this was Pentecost. It was festival time. They were basically all on holiday. And I don't think that would have continued in exactly that way. But the dynamics of this new life would have continued. A new relationship with God, where they're learning from him, remembering and celebrating salvation together, praying to him, new relationship with each other, bound together, sharing life, finances, new relationship with the world, where they now know they are God's people, distinct from the world, showing grace to the world. I take it speaking the gospel still, because, verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. You cannot be added without being saved. The church is a converted community. You cannot be saved without being added. The goal of mission is church. The mission creates church, and it creates a church like this. We could say the goal of mission is gospel church. The point is, church is not a flexible preference project. Some people do tend to see church as a kind of vehicle for ministry, a platform from which we can do teaching and evangelism and so on. In which case, we can organize church however we think it might best serve those ministries. And this very quickly becomes a pragmatic approach to church. Rather than seeing, as I think we see here, church is the product of the gospel, and it has a shape and a character inherent to the gospel. I'm not much of a gardener, but I know if you plant an apple seed, what you should expect to get is an apple tree. And the fruit that come on it should be recognizably apples. The nature of the seed shows itself in the nature of the plant. The gospel message produces gospel churches. A community based on the work of Jesus, bound together by him, remembering and celebrating him. A community that listens to God and follows him. A community that welcomes and accepts anyone else who is in Christ and lives out Christ-like love together. A community that sees God's grace to them and shows grace to the world. The goal of mission is church, and it is a church that looks like this. We are all leaders of churches in different ways, of different sorts. It is our privilege and responsibility to influence and shape church, but we don't get to decide what it looks like. We get to help it look like this. The gospel producing its gospel fruit. And the church then becomes the vehicle for mission. Remember Julian's diagrams from Monday? A new center for the gospel, reaching out again and again to new places. This means we must keep our our missiology and our ecclesiology together, mission and church. It means churches must be concerned about mission, doesn't it? And it means, particularly here, the missions we engage in must be concerned about the church that results. That can look different. It might mean it's mission focused on church planting because there is no indigenous church in an area. But it must be church planting. It's not just evangelism. It might mean mission focuses on supporting local churches where they do already exist, maybe bringing specialist skills of certain sorts, theological training, pastoral training, skills in translation. But whatever those are must be connected to the spread and support and the health of the church. It might mean that there are mission projects that bring medical care or other forms of welfare. But as we heard about wonderfully with the Good News Hospital in Mandritsara on Monday, we don't want those disconnected from the church. Mission creates church. The goal of mission is church. The goal of mission is this sort of church, created by the gospel, centered on Jesus, producing gospel, Jesus-shaped fruit. Brothers and sisters, that is what we have the privilege of engaging in and working towards in our own churches. I take it we want this to be true of our churches. And that is what we then want in all of our engagement in mission, for all those we send, for all those we support. Mission does exist. Piper was right. Mission does exist because worship doesn't. It also exists because the church doesn't. Let's pray together. Let's take a moment to reflect ourselves, and I'll pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your mission to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, you are saving a people for yourself, where you say, "You are my people and I am your God." We look forward to the fulfillment of all of that, where you dwell with your people and we live in relationship with you and each other in this world. And until that day, we see that life in little outposts of relationship with you through the Lord Jesus that we call churches. And we pray in your kindness, the gospel message would go forward. It would result in those sorts of churches. You'd help leaders like us lead them in ways that produce all the gospel fruit there should be. We look to you and ask these things in utter dependence on you. In Jesus' name, amen.